When Pastor Joel and I found out that we were pregnant for the first time, one of the very important questions that we struggled with was, how were we going to decorate the nursery for the baby? Well, maybe it wasn't really such an important question, but it was one that I sure found an awful lot of time to focus on as we were preparing for the baby to come. We weren't going to find out the gender of our first child, and so we needed to make the nursery a gender-neutral nursery, and since we were both pastors, we thought it would be good to have some kind of Bible story to decorate the nursery with. As I looked around at all of the nursery decorations, the only Bible story that had any nursery decorations with it at all was Noah's Ark. The nursery at the church where Joel served at the time had Noah's Ark in their nursery, and so we decided that, yes, maybe Noah's Ark would be a wonderful theme to place in our child's nursery. There would be beautiful images of animals and rainbows, a boat. It would be great. But then, the more I reflected on the story of Noah and the Ark, and realized that this is really an awful story to put into a child's bedroom. I mean, if you've ever really read the whole story of Noah's Ark from the beginning to the end of it, we hear that the reason that we have an ark and rainbows and animals in the first place is because the people have become so evil that God decides to annihilate the entire human race, except for Noah and his family and two of every animal. The rest of the people and the animals who are left on the earth, who are not in the ark, they all die, all perish. God destroys all of the living things except those on the ark. Who wants a God that would do that? Why would any parent in their right mind put this story of an angry, vengeful God up on their children's wall to remember each night before they go to bed? Yet, when I looked deeper at this story, I found that this story is much more complex than either of these two portrayals of the story. The story doesn't start out with God deciding to flood the earth. It actually starts all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. The story of Noah and the ark is a culmination of a story that starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was chaotic, formless, a great void, and God spoke the world into being. God spoke sun and moon and land and sea and sky and stars and plants and animals and people into existence. Before that, there was only chaos. But out of all of this chaos, God creates. God creates beauty and order. God creates plants, animals, people, the entire earth. The story starts out with God as the creator of everything, creating out of nothing, creating order out of chaos. This is where the story truly begins. And yet, just as quickly as God created order, we humans seek to create disorder, to return back to the chaos. Adam and Eve, the first people, are given free rein in the Garden of Eden. They can eat of any tree that they want, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tempter comes and tempts Adam and Eve that they should eat of the one tree of which they have been prohibited to eat, because if they eat of this tree, they will become like God. And so they do. They want knowledge. They want to be like God. They don't want to have any prohibitions put on them, and so they disobey. And with this disobedience, sin and disorder and chaos enter into our world again. And the sin doesn't stop there. I mean, if you just keep reading, it gets worse and worse. Just a few verses later, we hear about anger and jealousy between brothers, and this anger is so strong that it leads one brother to murder another brother. Sin and evil have gained a strong hold pretty quickly, and the downward spiral does not stop there. It just gets worse and worse and worse, until finally there are couplings on earth between earthly and heavenly beings because the people want to be like God. They've disregarded the barrier between creature and creator, and so chaos ensues. Things are awful on the earth that God created. God took chaos and created order, and humans took order and created chaos. In the verses just before our reading today, we hear, "The Lord saw the wickedness of the humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had ever made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." So the Lord said, "I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I ever made them." But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. God looks at the world. God looks at the world God made and saw that every inclination in the human heart was continually evil. God looked at the world and God's heart broke. God was sorry that God had ever made humans. And so God decides to start over. And this is where the story of Noah and the ark begins for us. God is not angry with the people, but instead heartbroken. God cannot let things continue as they are. Something must be done. And so God sends a flood, not out of anger and vengeance, but out of grief at the chaos and evil that is pervasive in the world. But God doesn't destroy it all. God had every reason to destroy it all. But God does not. And this is the big but, B-U-T, throughout the story and throughout the Bible. God had every reason to destroy, but Noah found favor in God's sight. God had every reason to destroy, but God didn't. Instead, God recreates and starts with a few, Noah and his family and the animals of creation. The flood is a recreation, a means of starting over again, washing the slate clean. And so Noah and his family and the animals of the earth were saved through the waters of the flood. All creation is given another chance to try again and start over. After the flood happens and the waters recede, something amazing happens between the relationship between God and all humankind. After the flood is over, God makes a promise to people and all the living creatures. God says, "I establish my covenant with you that there will never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Our memory verse for the month. "I have set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." God makes a promise, a covenant with the people and with all the living creatures of earth that never again will the entire earth be destroyed by a flood. And this is an amazing promise because there's nothing that the people or the animals or anything on earth has to do to make God keep God's end of the bargain. It's not if you do this, then I will never flood the earth again. It is, I am hanging up my bow. When we see the rainbow, we often think of sun and rains and clouds. But truly, what God is saying when God says that he is hanging up his bow is that he is hanging up his bow and arrow, hanging up his bow, an instrument of destruction. I am hanging up my weapon, and I will never again take it down again, never again destroy all the earth. Suddenly, God is entering into people, into relationship with people and living creatures in a new way. Before, God was the creator, but now God is also the protector. God is committed to refraining from punishing all humanity or destroying the earth, even if God wants to. God is limiting God's self for relationship with us. God could destroy, but God won't. God may want to destroy, but the bow in the cloud will remind God of God's promise. Interestingly enough, the bow is not to remind us of God's promise, but to remind God of God's promise. Because I can only imagine that as God looks around our world today, God might need that reminder. As God looks around and sees the evil inclinations that are still in people's hearts, God needs a reminder that God has promised to never destroy again. When Noah and his family were saved by the water, God changed. The people's hearts were not changed. The possibilities of evil and suffering remained. But instead, God chose to enter into a new relationship with us in this promise that God will do everything possible to help us turn away from sin. God will seek us and continually try to reach out to humanity because God loves us. God limits God's power so that God can have relationship with us. And this is just the beginning of God trying again and again and again and yet again to restore right relationship between God and us. Throughout these coming months, we will begin to explore together the promises that God makes with humanity. We will see how God keeps these promises God makes and how we continually try to threaten the promises God has given, but how God keeps and even renews these promises to all humanity. We will see the depths of God's love for us as God tries again and again and again, continually seeking us. And starting with this promise to Noah and to all living creatures, God enters into genuine relationship with humanity in a new kind of way. God could destroy, but God won't. God is limiting God's power and so that God can truly experience relationship with us, opening God's heart to experience all the joys and all the sorrows and all the pain that happen when we are in deep relationship with others. God's love is so pervasive that God chooses to limit God's self to bring us back to God. Ultimately, though, we find that human hearts are hard to change. Our sinfulness, our evil, are so pervasive that God ultimately takes on death and destruction upon God's self. God comes to earth in Jesus Christ to take away our sin and to take away evil. Ultimately, God took the pain and suffering upon God's self so that we might have restored relationship with God. And God gives us a sign of this promise in our baptism, that we too are saved through water and promise that come to us through Jesus Christ. Baptism saves us through the water, and God's promise brings us forgiveness and new life, not because we have changed, but because God in Jesus has died for us. And baptism through water brings us the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. On our own, our hearts are continually evil. Only God can change the human heart. God's Spirit is continually transforming us each day as we daily remember these promises given to us in our baptism, that we are saved through water just as Noah was, saved through the waters of baptism, and we are given a sign of this promise to cling to, that God loves us so much that God would not destroy us, but instead that God would die for us. So I have to tell you that after all this pondering and planning about our child's nursery, I decided that maybe having Noah and the ark and all the animals up in the nursery was a good idea after all, because it reminds us of the first time that God saved through water. The rainbow reminds us of the beginning of our relationship with God, in which God limits God's self for us and for all living creatures, the sign of the first of many promises that God gives to us, reminds us that we too are saved through water, saved through the waters of baptism, so that we know that we are a loved child of God, given eternal life with God and relationship with God forever. Amen.